Well, our text this morning is found in the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, where Jesus himself calls the people to him with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Our subject this morning is the way of the cross. Now, if we were to ask the question this morning, what is a Christian? Perhaps even amongst ourselves here we'd find many different answers. Certainly if we went out on the street and asked that question, what is a Christian? We would find many different answers, and some of those both inside the church building and outside the church building would be correct, and some of them would no doubt hopelessly miss the mark. No doubt we'd hear things a bit like this: well, a Christian is someone who believes in God, someone who goes to church, someone who's sincere, someone who is a nice person. That's a Christian. Maybe someone would say, someone born in a Christian country, that is a Christian. Of course, there'd be other responses as well, wouldn't there? There'd be those who say, well, a Christian is a bigot, a crackpot, a madman, for believing such things. What is a Christian? Perhaps some of you here would give a little more refined answer. And you would say, well, a Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you know your Baptist catechism well. And you would say, well, it's someone who rests upon him, on Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. Someone who, with grief and hatred of his sin, has turned from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavour after new obedience. Well, what about if we were to ask the Saviour himself, the Lord Jesus, what is a real Christian? Well, again, we may find a number of answers, all of them accurate this time in asking the Saviour. We might find the answer, someone who is born again of the Spirit of God, someone who has come to Christ, believed in Christ and on Christ, had faith in him, someone who's repented of their sin, perhaps someone who's entered by the narrow gate, or perhaps someone who, like the sheep, has heard the voice of the shepherd and has followed after him and obeyed. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus called Simon and Andrew, he said to them, "Come ye after me," and it says, and they followed him. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus came to Levi and said to him, "Follow me." And in a very special, miraculous way, Levi, Matthew, did. He got up and he followed after Christ. And it's that theme that we find in our passage this morning. This definition of a Christian, someone who follows Jesus Christ. Look what we found in our text again. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We can say this morning there may be other correct answers, but the Christian is one who can be defined as someone who follows Christ. Someone who sees Christ as the master and they are the disciple. He is the one who leads, they as the one who follows. You see, the Christian life is a journey. It begins with saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by entering through the door. But the Christian life is not simply a door, as someone put it, to be entered, but a path to be followed. And the disciple proves that his faith is genuine by following that path, following the Saviour along that path to the end. And so to follow Christ means to imitate his example, to travel a journey that he journeyed, to tread the path that he trod, to be his disciple. And what was Christ's journey? What was his path? What was his way? Well, it was indeed, was it not, the way of the cross. You see, Jesus Christ stepped down into this world and submitted himself to the will of his Father and denied himself, and so must his follower. Just as Christ in various ways suffered through this world and then literally went to the cross, his follower must take up their cross. Just as Christ walked his journey through this world, he lived as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Just as he died, so must his servants. And just as Christ endured the cross before receiving the crown, so it will be for his disciples. If it was so for him, if you're his disciple this morning, you cannot expect it to be any other way round. The cross and then the crown. Suffering, difficulty, a journey, then glory, then home, then peace forevermore. And so this morning, let us examine this way of the cross. What is Christ teaching us here about this way of the cross? What does it mean? How does it look in daily life? Are there any errors or dangers or pitfalls we might fall into? What does it really mean to follow Christ? Three things then briefly this morning. Let's think in this way. First of all, we're reminded by this passage that in the way of the cross must be central. The cross must be central. If you go back to verse 31, you find this marks a real turning point in Mark's gospel, because it's at this point that for the first time Christ plainly mentions his suffering in going to be killed. He doesn't express the cross plainly at this point, but he mentions it's going to be taken to suffer and to be killed. You notice in verse 32, Mark helps us, he clarifies, he spake that saying openly. Here Christ now is making it plain to his disciples that his path is not one of just fame and outward glory, but it must first, he must suffer. And notice the words again, the Son of Man must suffer. He must. This suffering could not be avoided. The cross was the way that the Master had to travel. Now this was really, really difficult, even for Peter and the other disciples to grasp. It's very, very interesting that if we go back a little bit further in the context, we find this strange miracle from verse 22. We find this blind man was brought to Jesus. And Jesus, he led him out, he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, and he asked him what he saw, and he saw men like trees walking. There's this blurred vision, perhaps we could say, because then Jesus put his hands upon him again, and he was restored. At the end of verse 25, we're told there that he saw every man clearly. Now, what was that miracle all about? What was happening here? Did Jesus somehow not have the power to do it in one go? No. This was there because it leads us in to what's happening. This man who had no sight started to see, but he needed more of Christ that he might see clearly. And that's what we then see happen and work its way out. Because in verse 27 to 30, Jesus asks the people about who he is, who his person is. And Peter, at the end of verse 29, with great boldness and great faith and great clarity, says, "You are the Christ." He got it. He could see. The one who was in front of him, the one who he was walking with, this was none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. The promised one had come. He'd got it. He'd really got it. He got a great tick in the box. It was just right. But then Jesus begins to teach them that he must suffer and be taken by the elders and rejected by them and be killed. And Peter, perhaps having the view of the day that the Messiah would come in such glory and triumph, suffering just wasn't an option. And Peter, then he got it totally wrong, didn't he? The one who was the disciple, following after his master, it says that Peter took him, the master, and began to rebuke him. And he said, Jesus, you've got it all wrong. And here was Peter then. Let's just pause for a moment. Peter, who got it so right, suddenly got it so wrong. Isn't that a little reminder of what we're really like? So quickly, in one moment it seems, we can get something all right. And the next moment, oh dear, so wrong. How we need the work of God in our hearts to give us full sight that we may see clearly the truth of God. And here Peter then, he sees something of who Christ is, but to understand that Christ must go the way of the cross was just utterly abhorrent to him. It was impalatable. He couldn't take that Christ must suffer. We can understand it a little because even back in Isaiah 53, it talks in this way that Christ would come and people would be confused. They say, who is this suffering one who would come? Surely one who suffers is not God's favored one, but God's rejected one. How could this be? But yet, just as Isaiah 53 teaches us, just as Christ would go on, his suffering was essential. The cross is central for the way of the for those who would follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross. Why is it essential that Christ would suffer? Well, of course, it's the only way that our sin problem can be dealt with. The only way our hearts can be dealt with. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Sin is the transgression of the law. We're those who are lost, we're those who've broken God's law. Our sin brings upon us God's anger and God's wrath. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin deserves the punishment of God. And we've gone so far we can never pull ourselves back or sort ourselves out or clean ourselves up. But God in his eternal love has devised a plan. And that plan was to send his own son, the one who would live as a person, a human from human flesh, the one who would live perfectly, sinlessly, never breaking God's law, either in an active disobedience or in a rebellious disobedience or in a just failing to get it right disobedience. In every way he was perfect and pure, sinless and undefiled. He really was the beloved son in whom God was well pleased. And yet he went to the cross. To the cross to suffer and to bleed and die, to offer up himself as a sacrifice, to offer up his perfect life to atone for the sin of others, the sin of his people. John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Without Christ suffering at the cross, none of us have any hope of having our sins forgiven, our sins taken away. Without Christ's death at the cross, none of us have any hope of being right with God, being good enough for him. No chance of our guilt being taken away. The cross must be central. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said that on matters of church government and the form of worship, men may differ from us and yet reach heaven in safety. On the matter of Christ's atoning death as the way of peace, truth is only one. If we're wrong here, we're ruined forever. Let nothing move us from this ground. The sum of all our hopes must be that Christ has died for us. Give up that doctrine, he says, and we have no solid hope at all. In the way of the cross, the person of Christ is central, but his work in suffering at the cross is vital. Let's just pause for a moment again, think how much we need the work of God that we might have clear spiritual sight. The Pharisees would not and could not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The disciples at this point, even Peter, with all of their brightness and knowledge and all that they have seen, they could not grasp that Christ had to suffer. And so, just as that blind man, we need that work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives that we might see. And that we might see not just a little bit, that we might see all clearly, that we might be saved. And perhaps there's someone here, and you're unsettled in your heart. You read the scriptures and, well, you understand the story, but you don't seem to grasp the truth of it. And you want to, but you can't grasp it. You're confused in your mind. Oh, my friends, cry out to God that he will give you sight of spiritual things. Because if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Cry out for light, for sight in spiritual truth. So the way of the cross. The cross is central. Christ's atoning death. His person, his work. But there's something else that we must grasp. And perhaps we could put it in this way. There are some terms and conditions attached. And that's what Jesus outlines then from verse 34. You understand this truth, you grasp this truth. Well, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Secondly then, the cross, in the way of the cross is to be carried. The cross is to be carried. Now, it's evident from the Gospels, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus very clearly understood the heart of men. When people were flocking after him, rather than him being carried away with the excitement of having many coming after him, the popularity, the fame, whatever else we may have been tempted to fall into, Christ knew that so many of them had just come to eat bread. They weren't really seeking after him. They wanted to see a miracle and see something great done, but they weren't really speaking truth. And in the same way then, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear to us what the way of the cross is. He encourages us not to just believe and say, well, that gets me into heaven, but to count the cost of what it means to be a real Christian. What does he say then in verse 34? Well, he reminds us that there is only one way to travel. There is only one way of the cross. When he had called the people to him with his disciples, isn't that interesting? There were the disciples, he'd been teaching them, but now he calls everybody to himself and says, you need to hear this. You all need to hear this great truth. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, there's no two-tier Christianity. There is but one way. There's no devoted Christian and undevoted Christian. There's no carnal Christian. There's no higher life that is just accessible by some. There is one way, and one way in which to follow. This text really removes this idea that there are sort of keen Christians and then there's the rest. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Perhaps you've come across that teaching of a higher life or a second blessing. Perhaps many of you have turned from it and seen in the scriptures one way and one progressive growth in grace with the Lord. But if you've turned away from that teaching, what has so often happened? Have we said, well, all Christians should seek the higher way? Or have we said, it's okay. Have we said that we need, we've all just reverted to the mediocrity? We reject the teaching that there's a higher place and we all just go to mediocrity. Jesus says we all need to be on the higher plane. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Perhaps I did need my notes. I will grab them there. Thank you for your help. There's one way to travel. Secondly, under this, the cross to be carried, it's a way of self-denial. A way of self-denial. What does it say? Let him deny himself. If someone comes to offer to help you carry their shopping, but their hands are already full, they can't help you, can they? They need to first let go of their load, and then they can help another. In the same way, if we're to take up our cross and follow Christ, we cannot be clinging on to ourselves. Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Self is the great enemy of us following Christ with all of our hearts. Our plans, our desires, our comforts, our ideas. Self is the great enemy. And if our hands are full of self, we've got no hands with which to take up our cross. There's a logical order here. We must let go of self if we are to follow up Christ. And you see, the way of the cross means journeying wherever Christ leads us. If self is upon the throne, there's no space for him. Self must be dethroned. Self, by God's help, must be put to death. The idols of our heart must be cast down and cast out. And then Christ can have rightful place. Self is the great enemy of following Christ with our hearts. So carrying the cross, there's only one way. It's a way of self-denial. It's a way which involves bearing a load. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Of course, we read of the Saviour himself, don't we, as a condemned man being commanded to carry his cross. And it seems to have been the normal practice that a condemned criminal would be given the patibulum, the horizontal beam of the cross, and they would carry it out to that place of execution. Might weigh 20 to 40 kilograms, 50 to 100 pounds, a weight to carry on someone who, no doubt, like the Lord Jesus, had already been cruelly treated, was already weakened in their body. They would have to bear a load. This is the calling of the Christian, to bear a load, to take up their cross. Now notice again the precision of Christ. His wording is so precise, isn't it? It says, take up his cross. You see, this here is an act of the will. Sometimes we speak about bearing a cross in life for things that just happen to us. Things that are difficult in life. And yes, perhaps we could say they are crosses, they are difficulties. But believer and unbeliever faces such difficulty in this world. Jesus here is talking about a voluntary denying self and taking up a load to follow after Christ. There's a choice involved here. As an example, it might involve carving out time to study the Word of God and to pray. Self says, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to rest. We pick up the load and carve out time to seek after Christ in taking up our cross and studying the Word of God and to pray. It might involve coming out to church when it's cold and it's a dark night and we want to stay in the warm. But sometimes we must take up our cross and follow after the Lord in that way. It might involve, it might involve serving others in compassionate ways at cost to ourselves. It might involve seeking baptism and standing publicly in front of an unbelieving world and saying, I am a Christian. It might involve standing up in front of a mocking family member and saying, I am a Christian. We know perhaps little of this, but perhaps in other parts of the world they know much of it, don't they? For to become a Christian, to declare I am a Christian, means they are rejected by their family immediately, so many. They are taking up their cross in declaring I am a Christian. The application of it, this is our cross, might be different, but the root of it must be the same for each one of us. And surely then it includes a willingness to physically die for the sake of Christ. We're not called to go to the cross in the way that Christ did. He alone could go there. But surely the implication is this, that the believer must be willing to submit to God's every leading. If that means facing martyrdom for the person of Christ, surely that's what is meant here. After all, Christ went to the cross. After all, 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. Surely we should be willing to follow him all of the way. So this, it's involved taking up a load, a difficulty. And of course, this is the way that the Saviour, he went. He says, follow me. Christ isn't standing on the sidelines going, say, go that way. He's saying, follow me. Because this is the way he went. In coming into this world, of course, he was the one who was mocked and misunderstood. He's the one who faced betrayal. He was the one who had false accusations against him as he went to the cross. Many of those things could have been avoided if he'd have gone another way. But because he set his face in determined commitment to go to the cross, he faced this false accusation, this rejection, this mocking. And even there upon the cross, the abuse flung at him, the abuse that he was reminded of, that if you could save others, save yourself. Oh, what an awful accusation to come at him. Oh, save yourself. And yet there he was hanging there doing just that, saving others in his death at the cross. So the Lord Jesus, he says, follow me. Follow in my steps. Reminded of the words of Paul, aren't we, in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The way of the cross, there's a cross to be carried. But thirdly, finally, this passage reminds us that the cross is calling to us. We see that from verse 35 to the end. Because here in verse 34, then, Christ has this great statement. But then from 35 to the end, he has four reasons to call us, to draw us. You see, because Christ went the way of the cross, he knows that it's hard. Because Christ lived in the flesh, he knows what our flesh is like. And he knows that each of us naturally would recoil from it. None of us would choose to go that way on the surface. Why would we? But yet Christ comes drawing, inviting, calling with these four reasons here. There's a story told of some US Navy SEALs who went and undertook a daring raid to rescue some hostages. And they successfully entered into a compound where the hostages were kept. It was the middle of the night. And they woke up those hostages. They were asleep, drowsy, in the middle of the night. And they called to them, "You need to come. You need to come now. Follow us. Yes, there's an inherent danger in escaping, but if you're coming, you need to come, and you need to come now." And the hostages didn't move. And perhaps we can understand it. They were woken in the middle of the night. They're already sleep deprived. They were hungry. And they simply would not believe that this wasn't just a trick that the guards were playing on them in the middle of the night. Some kind of cruel trick. And those US Navy SEALs, they said, what do we do? We can't just sit around here all day. We've got to get out of here. What are we going to do? And they tried to persuade them, come, come, come. And they just would not, these hostages just would not move. And in the end, one of the Navy SEALs had an idea, and he quickly took off his helmet, he put down his weapon, and he lay down next to one of the hostages. And he calmed his appearance that had been set with the intensity of the mission that he was on, and the intensity there in his face, and he spoke more slowly and more calmly and warmly, and gently he explained what they were about. And those hostages started to realize this wasn't the behavior of the prison guards. This was genuine. There was a warm inviting, and out they came, and the mission was a success. And so in a similar way, here is the same Savior who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here he is calling us to follow him. And he says then, verse 35, "Don't stay where you are, because that will result in loss of life." That Navy SEAL could have said to those hostages, "If you stay where you are, you might kid yourself you'll be okay, but you won't. Come out. And Jesus says, whoever will save his life, whoever will stay put, whoever will cling on to self, whoever will keep in their own way, they will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Even more certainly than those hostages would have died in captivity, so our lives will be lost if we do not follow after Christ in his way, as he calls us to. And then he says in verse 36 that the wrong path is disastrous, it's foolish. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? We read, didn't we, earlier in Psalm 49 about the rich man. It gave us an insight into their heart. They say, our houses will be forever, content in foolishness. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, what an attraction it brings to us. Physical things, physical riches, material things, fame, popularity, whatever it may be. Jesus says it's the wrong path and it's disastrous because it gives no eternal profit. You only find that in following the way of the cross, in following Jesus Christ. And then Jesus again calling in verse 37, he reminds us that there is a point of no return. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, Psalm 49, we could profitably go there, but it reminds us that the redemption of the soul is costly. Nothing in this world, nothing we can do ourselves, no works that we do can redeem our soul. The only price paid that was sufficient is the price that Christ paid at the cross in paying our debt. He was the only one who could pay that price. And if we think that we can find another way to pay, Jesus says, there is no other way but my way, the way of the cross. Let me ask you, do you value your soul? Do you value your soul as Christ values your soul? Because in seeking another way, even for a time, we bring damage to our soul, harm to our soul. Perhaps there's some of you, you say, well, I'll trust Christ later in life. But take care. Because not only is the day of our death uncertain, not only could the return of Christ be imminent today, but who knows whether by seeking our own way our hearts could be hardened, that we never would want to turn back to Christ in later life. What shall a man give in exchange for your soul? Oh, it's so valuable. Don't leave it till later. Leave it now. Maybe you're wandering along in your Christian life and, well, I'll devote myself later. No, 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 Christ says. Now is the time. And finally, verse 38, again, this emphasis. Do not reject my appeal, Christ says, because there is a final reckoning and you need him on that day. Reminds us that there's a day when the Son of Man will come again. He'll come in the glory of his Father. He'll come with the holy angels. And every knee will bow before him. And every one of us must come before him in judgment. And we need a good lawyer. We need a good advocate. And there is only one who is good enough. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. You do not want him to be against you on that day. That is the warning of Christ here. This is his yearning voice calling to us. Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Can you hear the loving voice of the Saviour this morning calling unto us? Do not reject the way of the cross. Do not cling on to self, but lay aside self. Lay aside our own ways and thoughts. Let us disown any merit we think we may have and take up the cross and follow after Christ. Perhaps you've never started the journey. Well, come and obey the voice of Christ today without delay. Perhaps you've become wayward, drawn aside by this world's thinking and attitudes. Come again back to the way. Devote yourself to him. Perhaps you've become weary and discouraged. Is this really the way? Well, Jesus comes to us again and in his loving voice, this is the way. And in the words of Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Well, may the Lord speak to each one of us and help us to live in his way according to the way of the cross.